Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. On behalf of Pastors David and Nicole Binion, thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church. Now, let's listen to today's message.
It's seemed to me tonight that the King has been enthroned in this building tonight. That we have been in the presence of the King who has... I had to just look up Psalm 92 again because it calls him the great King over all the gods and over all the earth. And it says in Psalm 92, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. And when you are in your deepest place, the King has you in his hand. Doesn't matter how dark and deep you may feel in your season, the King holds you in his hand, and he's going to bring you all the way through. I'm in the process of writing a book right now on the cross of Jesus Christ, and I've just produced 9 films, all of them 30, 35 minutes in length, 9 films on the cross that are going to be posted to my YouTube channel starting next week. And so connect to my YouTube channel, and you'll want to follow the series that I do on the cross, and a book is going to be in process. In fact, I'm going to be preaching a chapter tonight. If you want to sign up for, to get that, if you want to pre-order a copy of the book, which will come out sometime next year, you can do that at our table tonight. You're welcome to do that. And we've got a 4-book special, so feel free to stop by and check out the books before you leave tonight. We're going to go, we're going to take on the topic of spiritual warfare tonight. Just say to your neighbor, we're doing spiritual warfare tonight. Now you need to say something just a little bit, with a little bit of bravado to your neighbor right now. Like, let's do this thing. Say something to your neighbor. Like, come on, buckle up. We're here to be revived in our faith tonight. We're here to be revived in our love. And we're here to be revived in our fight of faith. And the Lord is going to be equipping you to stay in this fight and to engage in the warfare that the Lord has called us to. And we're going to look at the cross to find out how to do that. I'm just like... What happened to the cross? Why don't we hear about the cross in our churches? It's only the center of our gospel, if you know what I'm saying. And I'm just feeling a little bit like I'm on a crusade or something to bring the cross back into the center, because the cross is the center of our faith. And everything about the cross, you know, Peter says that he gave us an example so that we would follow in his steps. Everything about the cross is modeling for us how we do this thing. This is how we fight our battles. So we're going to be looking at the cross tonight. And the best way to be revived, the best way to get to get the light to receive something from the Lord. The best way sometimes is to go back to the beginning. Sometimes you've got to revisit something, how it began. Like if you've lost something in your marriage, just go back and revisit what brought us together in the first place. You know, when they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, what's your take on divorce? And they wanted his opinion on it. He just said, well, let's just go back to the beginning. Let's talk about what was it like way at the beginning, because there was no divorce in the beginning. When you go to the beginning of something, you're looking at it in its embryonic DNA. That's where the purity is. That's where the integrity is. That's where you're going to recover the strength and purity and the life of something. And so, we're going to go back to the cross. Because it's at the cross that we find the heart, the life, the purity, the vitality of our faith. This is true of worship. If you want to renew your worship, follow the river of worship all the way up to its headwaters. And when you get to the source, you're going to be at the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is the genesis of worship. It's the inspiration of worship. It's the source of worship. It's the fountain of worship. It's where the two of you first met. Love is kindled here. This is where the passion is excavated. When you need to return to your first love, just go back to the cross, because this is where it all started. It's at the cross that we redig the wells of love and gratefulness and abandonment and loyalty. It's at the cross where we discover again longing, intimacy, fervency, desire, zeal, devotion. I tell worship leaders all the time, if you're having a hard time getting altitude in a worship service, take us back to the cross, because that's where the love flows. That's where it all gets excavated. So to renew your faith, go back to the cross, because the cross is the center of our faith. The cross is the Alpha and Omega. It's the Alpha of worship. It's the Omega of worship. It all started at the cross, and it's all going to end. Revelation 5, gathered around the Lamb of God, blessing and honor and glory and power to the Lamb of God. So the cross is the Alpha and Omega of our love. It's the Alpha and Omega of our faith, of our obedience. We get off center all the time. It just happens, okay? It's not unique to your church or your family. All of us, we get wacky, weird, and off center. And over, we need to come back again to the center. Lord Jesus, would you do it for us tonight in this revival meeting? Would you bring us back to the center and center our hearts again around the cross of Jesus Christ? If you take everything else away from me and leave me with only the cross, I've got enough. Now, I would like to preach tonight if that's okay, but I need a little bit of help. Because I'm wondering if there's some people that are able, like you're young enough to actually come and sit on the floor. If your name is Gracie Binion or something like that, if your name rhymes with Gracie Binion, then you can come and join her. But I want some young people that don't mind sitting throughout a sermon just to come and sit here in the front. Come on. A bunch of you just... Yeah, come on up here. Help me out. Now. Okay, so you can just kind of give it to me, all right? Just put some gasoline on my fire, bro. What's your name?
Matthew.
Matthew. I'm going to preach to you tonight, Matthew. When you sit right in the very front, you just get preached to, all right. Matthew, stand up. Lift your voice, pray for me, and pray for us. Go.
Father God, thank you so much for Bob. Thank you for bringing him to this place to be able to preach what you've prepared in his heart, Jesus.
Yes.
I ask that you guide his words, Father God, to speak to whoever is seeking something tonight, Jesus.
Yes.
That you may be able to use his words, Father God, to lift up anybody in need. Lift up anybody who needs your presence, Father God. We lift up your name today, Jesus, and we honor you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Some metaphors for the cross. The cross is a lens. It's kind of like putting on glasses. The cross brings everything into clarity. Things were fuzzy until you put it next to the cross. And when you look at stuff through the cross, suddenly the conversation comes clear. Matthew, when you're with your friends and you're talking about the social issues of the hour, bring the cross into the conversation, because the cross defogs the room, and suddenly the issues take on a kingdom perspective. The cross, I call it a balance beam. It's the balance beam of our faith. Every doctrine that has gotten wacky in the body of Christ has been because they have strayed from the centrality of the cross. Let's get back to the cross. The cross is an anchor. It will anchor your soul. I'm talking to you, Matthew. It will anchor your soul in the storms of life. Because, don't take this in a tough way, bro, but storms are going to come. And when they come, I've got some advice for you, my friend. When your faith is being shaken, go back to the cross, because the cross is strong enough to anchor you and to keep you in the strongest storms of life. So just wrap both arms and both legs around the cross of Jesus Christ. If the cross goes down, I'm going down with it. The cross is our GPS. How do I get from here to here? You walk the Via Dolorosa. The cross is a dipstick. The Father took the cross, Gracie, dipped it in blood, and said, "This is how much I love you." The cross is our coat of arms. It's our icon of loyalty. It's the loyalty of Jesus to the Father, and it's the loyalty that we have for Jesus Christ. It's the emblem of our faith. Somebody said to me one time, David, they said, "I don't think we should make the cross the emblem of our faith." They said, "I think we should make the empty tomb the emblem of our faith." They said to me, "If you're going to put something around your neck, put an empty tomb around your neck." I appreciate the sincerity of that, but I actually don't agree. I think the cross is the emblem of our faith, and here's why. The compelling distinction of our faith is not that God is alive. Lots of religions believe that. The compelling distinctive of our faith, Sir Matthew, is that God died. Where did this idea come from? I promise you, it had no earthly source. This idea, Dante, came from heaven. What other religion brags on the death of its leader? There are some churches today that minimize the cross.
there are some churches today that are like, let's take a minimalist approach on this, because if we talk about the blood and the wounds and the torment and the horror and the anguish, the concern is that we will repel seekers. But Jesus didn't quite seem to see it like that. Jesus goes, but I, speaking of his cross, but I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. The cross has a centripetal gravity all of its own. You don't have to defend the cross. Just exalt the cross, and the cross will draw people to Jesus Christ. It's time for a generation to pick up the cross again and say to the world, this is our icon, this is our emblem, this is our honor, this is everything that we value in life. Our message to this generation is the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the DNA that launched the whole thing in the first place. Jesus, take us back to the purity, to the devotion, to the vitality of the cross of Jesus Christ. Just say it in your heart to him, I'm coming back. Okay, we're going to talk about warfare tonight. In Genesis 3:15, the Father is speaking to Satan, and he's talking about the cross in the Garden of Eden. And the Father says to the devil, he says, he, that is Christ, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So way back in the beginning, the Father cast the cross as a cosmic fight battle. Jesus and Satan are going at it. And they're both of them aiming for the head. Satan hit the heel. Jesus made his mark. So if you want to learn spiritual warfare, don't go to the enemy. He's not that good. Go to the Master. Go to the one who will take you under his wing, Padawan learner. He will take you in, and he'll make you his apprentice and your Jedi Knight, Jesus Christ, the commander of the armies of heaven, who did it on the cross. This is how we fight our battles. Now, he's going to take you under his wing, and he will teach you spiritual warfare, because the best battle ever fought was won on Mount Golgotha. He is our champion. He is the best. He's strong. He's mighty. He's powerful. And he wants to teach you spiritual warfare. So if you want to learn spiritual warfare at the foot of the Master, he says, let's go to Calvary. This is where we learn to do spiritual warfare. The disciples thought that Jesus had come to conquer Rome. And he's like, actually, I'm after a bigger target. If Jesus had come off the cross, he could have conquered Rome. Not big enough. He
he's after something bigger. He says, I'm going to stay on the cross because I'm going to go into hell. I'm going to take on hell. I'm going to take on the grave. I'm going to take on death. And I'm going to take on Satan. And there are some battles that if you're going to take them on, you actually have to go into the war zone and take it from the inside out. And so he goes, I'm going to enter into the thing. I'm going to do warfare in the middle of the thing. And here's what he did. He went into hell, Paul, in holiness. He took on death, hell, the grave, and Satan. And then he took the plunder from hell, all those that had been kept captive in Hades. He took them in his festal train, resurrected from hell, and then took the plunder. And Ephesians 4:8 gave gifts to men. This is how you fight your battles. Now, I want to remind you that when Jesus was tempted of the devil for 40 days in the wilderness, that Satan offered to give him the kingdoms of this world. Do you remember that one? Gracie, he says, if you'll worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus goes, you're not going to give them to me. I'm going to take them. I'm going to steal them from you. You stole them from Adam, and now the second Adam is going to steal them back. I used to think that there were two thieves on Mount Calvary, and now I've changed my mind. I think there were three thieves being crucified that day. And you're like, well, what did he steal? Well, for starters, he stole the show. Everybody's eyes are on the middle cross. He stole the rulership of this world from the devil. He stole our souls from the clutches of hell. He stole the captives in Hades and led them forth in triumph. He stole the keys of Hades and death from the devil. And he stole my heart. And for those that long for his appearing, he's coming back to steal us away again as a thief and just get us out of this mess. John 12:31. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Jesus says this. Just, did we get the media notes on this? If we got them. There, here we come. It's come. There it is. Perfect. Jesus says this just before the cross, and he's referring to the cross in this statement. So at the cross of Jesus Christ, the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now, I really scratched my head on this one for quite a while because I'm trying to figure the verse out, Paul. At the cross, Satan was cast out. And my question was, from where? So I decided to look at it. There are five times that Satan is cast out in the Bible. Five times in the book of Isaiah, Satan goes, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And so now five times the Lord answers it by casting him out. And each time he's cast out, it's lower, 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 lower. So the first time he's cast out from heaven down to earth. The second time he's cast out is at the cross, the scripture they just took off the screen. The third time, put it back up. The third time he's cast out is Revelation 12, where Michael and the angels are fighting with the demons, and he's cast from heavenly places down to the earth because he has, right now, he has a place of advantage in heavenly realms, but that's going to be taken away in Revelation 12. That's the third casting out. The fourth one is when he's cast into the bottomless pit, and number five, when he's cast into the lake of fire. The second time he's cast out is on your screen. And I'm like,
What is he being cast out of at the cross? I checked the commentaries. They didn't help me. All I could do was ask the master. I think the answer's in the verse. He was cast out from his position as the ruler of this world. He was the ruler of this world until the cross. At the cross, Jesus stole that office, that position from the devil. The devil is not the ruler of this world anymore. Jesus Christ is. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he is called in the book of Revelation the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the ruler of this world. Now, the Bible does call the devil still the god of this age, which means that people in this age still bow to him and serve him. And he is called the prince of the power of the air, which means he has a place in the air right now, a place of advantage that Revelation 12 is going to take away from him. And it will enrage him because he will lose his place of advantage in the air and he'll be cast to earth. And it will not be a good day for those living on the earth at that time. But the second casting out of the devil is on our screen. This is what Jesus did at the cross. So the cross is one of the most dramatic military excursions of all. No, it's not one of the most. It is the most dramatic military excursion of world history. And it's teaching us how to fight our battles. So I've been asking a question. Thank you. Yeah, that was bugging me too. I've been asking this question. What was the nature of the warfare on the cross? Matthew, when you look at the cross, something inside you goes, I think there's a fight going on. I think Jesus and the devil are going at something, but I'm not quite sure what it is. And so I've been asking the Lord, show me, what was the nature of the warfare on the cross? Because it's how we're going to fight our battles. Yeah. And I think the Lord gave me an answer, my friend. I'm going to submit it to you tonight. Test drive it, all right? I think I might have an answer for us. Mark 14:38. Jesus is going to reveal to the disciples the nature of the warfare. And he says to them in Gethsemane, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The warfare regards temptation. If you'll pray, you'll be able to resist temptation. But if you sleep, then you will probably succumb to temptation. So Jesus is saying to the disciples, this is how you're going to fight your battles. If you will watch and pray, he didn't say watch and chat. He said watch and pray. He didn't say watch and talk to your friends. He said watch and talk to God. If you will watch and pray, you will be empowered to resist temptation in the critical moments. And this is how we fight our battles. Jesus prayed in Gethsemane so that he could do the cross without entering into
into temptation. He gathered his reserves in prayer so that he could do the cross without entering into temptation. He prayed like a lion so he could die like a lamb. He had to win it in prayer before he could win it on the cross. And because he gathered his reserves in prayer, when our Jedi Knight is walking up the hill to Golgotha, he's not in trepidation and fear. He's prophesying as he's walking up the hill. How do you walk to your crucifixion prophesying? It's because you've been watching and praying and gathering your reserves so that you can take on the devil on Golgotha. Prayer is our supply line. When you go to military school, one of the things they're going to teach you, this is Warfare 101, they're going to teach you to protect your supply lines. Hitler lost World War II largely because his tanks ran out of fuel and his soldiers ran out of food. This was Hitler's horrifically bad tactical decision. Actually, good for us, but horrific for his side, okay? Horrible decision. He pushed his troops to fronts that the supply lines couldn't reach. You gotta guard your supply lines. Just say that to your friends right now. You gotta guard your supply lines. This is what we do in the garden. This is what we do in prayer. We're praying, we're watching and praying so that we don't enter into temptation. Satan's primary strategy in warfare, he wants us to enter into temptation. Matthew, I hope you're getting this tonight. I'm going to say it until you do, my friend. He wants us to sin. Does anybody feel like we're in a war in America right now? Am I the only one here tonight that feels like we're in a war? Hello, coronavirus for starters. And then the racial tensions that are in the land in this hour, I feel like we're in a war zone in our land, a cultural war, whatever you want to call it. And I'm about to tell you, Satan's scheme for your life in this war zone, are you ready for it? He wants you to sin. Here's what he wants. He wants this person to sin against that person, and then that person to sin back against this person, and this person to sin at this person and that person, and then this one to sin at this one and this one, and then this one sins at this one sins against this one sins against this one. And it's just, America is just one huge pinball machine of everybody sinning against everybody, and Satan is enjoying it to the full because this is his agenda for your life. He wants you to sin. He is enraged at human privilege. Human beings are getting everything he wanted. He tried to steal it from the throne. He couldn't steal it, and now the throne is just giving it to us. It doesn't matter your skin color, doesn't matter how black you are, how white you are, or what
color you are in between. It doesn't matter what nation, what language, what ethnicity. It doesn't matter your age or your gender. He's just giving everything to you that Satan wanted. And he is so enraged at this that he wants you angry against your fellow man, sinning against one another. This is the nature of the warfare that we're facing right now. He wants us angry. He wants us enraged. He loves it when there's hatred, bitterness, injustice, accusation, blame, contentions, dissensions, impatience, malice, unforgiveness, murder. This is what he wants for America in this hour. 1 John 3, verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil, Matthew? It's right in the verse. Sin. He's been sinning from the beginning. This is what he does. This is what he wants you to do. And Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the tyranny that you were beholden to sin. You were bound by sin. You were a slave of sin. You could not help but sin. And he came to deliver us from the tyranny of sin and set us free so that we are no longer bound by sin. The devil really can't hurt you that much. It's sin that kills you. All the devil does is tempt you. It's sin that kills you. And this is his plan for your life. He wants you to sin. The flashpoint in spiritual warfare is sin. So I want to try to... Matthew, I want you to see this tonight. The warfare of the cross. Satan is trying to get Jesus to sin on the cross. That's the warfare. When I saw this, Matthew, it just opened up the whole thing to me. I saw the cross. Jesus is in the cosmic fight of history to stay holy on the cross. That's the warfare. Satan is like, can I get Jesus to sin in the place of ultimate suffering? Can I put enough pressure on? Can I bring enough pain so that he will capitulate? Can I weaken him to the point that he will succumb to temptation? Here's what's at stake. Dwell, I want you to hear this because it's really important. If Satan can get Jesus to sin on the cross, now he compromises his holiness. He is no longer a spotless lamb. And when he dies and descends, he will not resurrect. Hell will be able to hold him because he sinned on the cross. And that's what Satan is after. Anything to make this man sin on the cross. Our salvation is at stake. If he had sinned on the cross, we would be damned to hell forever. But if he can stand on the nail with his arms spread and not give in to temptation, if he can remain sinless on the cross, he will descend to hell in holiness. And Matthew, hell was not ready to host holiness. hell is not equipped, my friends, to host holiness. They just don't know what to do with that down there. And when holiness descended to hell, stuff started to break loose. He starts preaching in hell. My theory is they don't give out preaching permits in hell. I don't think he had the devil's permission for this. He is now the Lord of hell. He is conquering hell. He is conquering death. He is conquering the grave. He is conquering Satan. There's more I would love to say about that. I don't have time for it right now. But holiness descended to hell. He did not enter into temptation on the cross. That was the warfare. He descends to hell, a spotless lamb. He plunders hell, resurrects out of hell, gives gifts to man, and he comes out my Jedi Knight, my Commander-in-Chief, the Grand Poobah. Lord of lords, King of kings. I'm, in case you can't tell, I'm stuttering to brag on him right now. He is mighty. He is powerful. He is strong. And Satan wants Jesus to sin on the cross. Let me talk about it just a little bit more, okay? I think he wants Jesus. I think he's after Jesus' love. Can Jesus somehow lose his love in the horror of the whole ordeal? The malice of the Jews. I mean, when the Jews came after him, they hated him. They were after the sinister, horrific malice of the Jews. And then the racial hatred of the Romans, because the Romans hated the Jews. It was a racial issue. And the anger and hatred of the Romans against the Jews, they now had a scapegoat for this because they had a pass to take it out on this Messiah figure guy. And so they threw the book at him and went a whole lot beyond that. They put thorns on his brow. They beat the thorns into his head. They took the thing way beyond what they normally would, venting their racial hatred against this loser Jew. And the question is, Jesus, will you become bitter, angry? Will you revile back? Will you threaten them? How will you handle it? And Jesus is like, it doesn't matter what you do to me. I'm going to love you. There is nothing you can do to me to make me hate you. There's nothing you can do to me to make me revile you and threaten you and strike back at you. And with everything that people threw at him, he still loved them to the end because he had prayed in the garden. Watch and pray so you don't enter into temptation because they're coming after you. Can you love them when they are maliciously driving nails through your hands? Abba, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Well, if Satan can't get Jesus to lose his love for people, maybe he can get him to lose his love for God. Like, what kind of a father do you have that would do this to you? Would Jesus, in the throes of his agony as he's drinking the Father's cup, could he somehow be made to become questioning of his Father's goodness? And we get the answer for this actually in Psalms, Psalm 22.
Matthew, you're not going to find this one in the Gospels. You've got to go to Psalm 22 to find what I'm going to show you right now, okay? Because Psalm 22 is talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. And the psalmist goes like this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 1. And then in verse 3, the psalmist goes, you are holy. It's in Psalm 22 that we see on the cross, Jesus worshiped his Father. You are holy. Not only do I have no accusation against you, I actually dignify what you are doing in my life right now. You are perfect in your leadership. What you are, the cup you are giving me is the cup of wisdom and of perfection and of kindness. It's actually your gentleness that's making me great. And when he was on the cross, he dignified his Father and said, you are holy. This is how you fight your battles. When you're standing on the nail with your arms spread, my brother Paul, you lift your heart to your God and you go, you are holy. You are perfect. You are righteous. You are compassionate. You are tender. Your leadership in my life is perfect. What you are doing in my life right now, it is the best. It's perfect. You are holy, and I worship you. And when he was on the nail, Didi, he worshiped his Father. You better pray. Watch and pray in the garden so that when you're standing on the nail, you can worship the Father when he's giving you the most bitter cup. Of the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, four of them are spoken to the Father. His preoccupation on the cross, three to people, four to the Father. His preoccupation on the cross is the Father. He's the one that he's looking at. Abba, I'm just looking at you here. I've only got eyes for you. And the Father's going, turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. Song of Solomon 6. And the Father, and Jesus is going, where else do I look? You're my life. You're my hope. You're my sanity. You're my oxygen. You're my everything. You're my everything that I live for. You're the center of my life. You're killing me and I love you. You're forsaking me and I give you my everything. You are my all. And he worshiped his Father on the cross. So Satan's trying to compromise Jesus' love. I think the other thing he's trying to do is compromise his faith. Because there's a verse that says, and this is a tough one, Matthew. There's a verse that goes, whatever is not of faith is sin. So if there's any doubt in Jesus on the cross, if there's any uncertainty, if he's like, oh, I'm not sure about this, Abba, what are we doing here? If Jesus loses faith on the cross, that's sin. And Satan wants Jesus to lose faith on the cross. And he is coming at him with every lie in the book. Now, I don't have a verse for this, but I'm just telling you. When Jesus was on the cross, Motor Mouth was talking to him. Is anybody here familiar enough with Motor Mouth to know what I'm saying is right? The yapper never stops. And Motor Mouth was at the cross to try to tempt Jesus to sin. Could he somehow fall to discouragement, fall to despair, lose heart, give up, lose faith? Look, your Father has rejected you. Your Father has abandoned you. You are going to sink to hell, and
hell is going to hold you forever. This is hopeless. It is over. He threw every lie at Jesus that he could possibly conceive. I think this was the warfare of the cross. It was the lies of the devil to try to get Jesus to lose faith, because if he loses heart on the cross, it's called sin. Anything to get Jesus to die in sin. But Jesus knew something. Isaiah 53:11, by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. If you're going to do the cross, Jesus, you better know something. He knew something. He knew that the goodness of his Father. He knew the good heart of his Father. He knew that even though the Father had forsaken him, the Father had a plan and a purpose, and he knew the good purposes of his Father. He knew the rage of Satan, and he knew the fickle nature of people. You can't trust people. They're going to say Hosanna this week. They're going to say crucify next week. And he knew his Father. He knew the devil, and he knew people. And because of his knowledge, he was able to stay on that nail, spread his arms, and not give in to temptation. You thought Jesus was naked on the cross? No. He was wearing the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. He got dressed in Gethsemane so that he could take it on the cross and die without entering temptation. And on the cross, he kept his eyes on his Abba. Abba, you're going to do this thing. You're going to finish what you have started. You've got a plan that you actually wrote with me before the world began. You're going to win men for yourself from every tribe, from every kingdom, from every nation. You're going to redeem them. You're going to glorify them. You're going to wash them. You're going to purify. You're going to raise them up. You're going to raise me up first. Then you're going to raise them up. And then you're going to see them with me on my throne forever. You're going to give me a sweetheart that will be in my bosom forever. And Abba, I believe that you are going to finish your purpose in this cross. And when he hung on the cross, he did not lose faith, but he held to his confidence that his Father would finish this thing. And he goes, it is finished, and he goes to hell, the spotless Lamb of God. How strong do you have to be to take on people, the cup of the Father, the rage of Satan, crucified on nails? How strong do you have to be to take all of that on and not fall to temptation? I'm telling you, he's strong, he's mighty, he's powerful, he's my Jedi Knight. He is the best, the commander of the armies of heaven, who showed us how to do it. And now I'm going to tell you how you do it, bro. You get in the garden, you watch, you pray, so that you don't enter into temptation. And then when they're crucifying you, you now have the reserves to stand on the nail and go, you are holy. And worship God. If you will worship God in the trials of life, if you will worship God in everyday life, don't give in to sin and temptation, but if you will walk in holiness, holiness is stronger than death. Holiness is stronger than the grave. Holiness is stronger than the devil. Holiness rises again. And if you will walk this thing in holiness, I'm prophesying over your life, Dee Dee. If you will walk everyday life in holiness, you become a dangerous weapon in the hands of God, because now you have been watching and praying. You're not giving in to temptation. Everyone you touch, you are touching with the grace and the kindness and the mercy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have a path behind you of victory after victory. All you did was just live life loving Jesus. He wants us to fall into temptation. Somebody goes, well, Bob, in your trial, have you fallen to temptation? Yes. But I'm not disqualified. I'm a Padawan learner. He's teaching me warfare, and he's teaching me every day, Gracie, how to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. I'm learning as we go how to say no to temptation, how to love him, hold to faith, hold to love, and just do everyday life in holiness. He wants your love to grow cold. He wants your faith to fail. He wants to deceive you. He wants to distract you from prayer. I'm talking about the devil. He wants you to feel unworthy to draw close to God. He wants to discourage you so you'll give up. He wants to make you bitter and angry. He wants you to demand your rights. He wants you to fight for your life. Satan wants you to sin. God's purpose for your life, my friends, in everyday living, always preferring one another, always honoring others, always showing kindness, always considering others better than yourself, never striking back, every word seasoned with salt, laying your life down, losing your life, hating your life so that you can gain it for eternal life, always giving, always hospitable, always patient, always believing the best, always forgiving, joyfully accepting the plundering of your goods, holding to God's promises, always praying, always worshiping, always praising, always talking to God, always fearing him, confident in his goodness. This is why we pray. This is why we go back to the cross. I'm finished with the message, by the way. This is why we go back to the cross, because we are going to go back to the very inception, the DNA that launched this thing, so that we can learn how to fight our battles. Go to the... I need to come up with some good words for this. What do you call a guy who is the captain of your salvation, who has just bested the devil, the grave, death, everything? What kind of names are we going to give to this guy who has all the laurels now? He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, captain of our salvation, altogether lovely, altogether great. He is so strong, and he's taken you on as his Padawan learner. And he's like, this is how you fight your battles. You watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. And when the devil comes at you, you've got your supply lines in place so that now you can do everyday life without falling to temptation. Worship team, come. Okay, now, we honor social distancing at Dwell Church. So our altar call is going to honor social distancing. But I have a suspicion that some of you have come with someone that you're allowed to get close to. They can lay their hands on you. Your wife can lay her hands on you, bro. You know what I'm saying? So
You are sitting right next to the altar worker right now. She's going to lay hands on you. You're going to lay hands on her. And we are going to stand. So find somebody that, I see some social closeness happening here. He's already starting to lay hands. Did you come with someone that can pray for you? Because before you leave, find somebody that can bless you in the Holy Spirit, that can agree with you. This is how I'm going to fight my battles. I'm going to watch and pray. I'm not going to watch and get on social media. I'm going to watch and pray. Because if I'll watch and pray, then I won't enter into temptation. And I can take on the devil. I can take on the world. I can take on temptation and overcome. This is how we fight our battles. The cross shows us how. Let's do it like the man did it. Let's watch and pray so that we don't enter into temptation. So as they lead us now, just say, Lord Jesus, this is how I'm going to fight my battles from this day out. I'm going to watch and pray. I'm going to hold to love. I'm going to hold to faith. I'm asking for the power of the Spirit to fill this room now. Holy Spirit, just move through this place. Touch every single person in this room. Lord, as we are honoring social distancing, Holy Spirit, you don't have to mess with that. You can just come and fill every single person in this room with your fire tonight. We're asking for grace, for a a fresh fire, a fresh strength to overcome temptation and to live everyday life in holiness, in love, in faith, in confidence. Teach me, take me back to the cross, Jesus, and show me how to fight my battles, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. May the power and the strength of the grace of God flow through you before you leave tonight. Let somebody bless you in the Holy Spirit. Go in God. The Lord is with you.
Thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church.